How would you categorize the book of John? Book of John is part of what we call the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Is it a history book? Or is history what we studied back in school a long time ago and we didn't like it? History, then there was geography, you know, algebra, and other good things like that. History. History has a lot, has facts. The Bible has facts. We walk by faith and not by sight, the verse that Paul has written for us. And yet, the book of John is written so that we might see. That we might see the signs done by Jesus. See, read them and see them as facts, though we were not there. Now that's where we walk by faith and not by sight. We weren't there. We didn't see Jesus do these miracles. We didn't hear Jesus when he taught these teachings. But we have it recorded for us, so we don't have a blind faith. You know, walking by faith and not by sight is not walking around blind and running into everything. There are some things we can know. The book of 1 John talks about knowing, knowledge. We can know that we are Christians. We can read God's Word. We can read what it says, and based on those facts, those statements made there, we read and we believe. And so John wrote his book. He says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe. So something is there as a fact, something is there in black and white, and yet it builds our faith, which is not sight. For we believe by faith, walk by faith and not by sight. And yet it's not a sightless faith. We see by faith, don't we? We understand that the worlds were, that in the beginning God. That's not just said in the book of Genesis. It's said in the book of John. Book of John tells us about Jesus primarily. And it goes all the way back to the beginning. And he talks about him in the beginning in the creation. So there goes all those people's ideas that we believe the Bible, we can't believe the first six chapters or the first 11 chapters. Because we don't believe that God created the earth as he said he created the earth. We believe it evolved. I believe things evolved too, you know. I was going to say something dumb, but I don't think I will. We see signs of things evolving, changing. You know, evolution has changed. Not Darwin's evolution, my evolution. Your evolution, your ability to see that things are changing. I was watching some shows about dogs. Dogs have changed. They weren't changed by Darwin or evolution. Man changed those dogs. You know, we got pit bulls out there now. I don't think we were born in the beginning God created pit bulls. And y'all may have pit bulls, but they've been bred that way. German Shepherd is bred that way. These little floofy dogs that walk around tiptoes, they've been bred that way. They've been bred to walk that way. We got a Bichon. He thinks he owns the world. He thinks he's the alpha dog in the house. Many times he is. So John said, I'm writing these things that you might grow in your faith. So we don't grow in our faith by sitting here outside the Bible and by osmosis, it just comes in. Osmosis, that was, don't know totally the exact meaning of that word, but it was used back in chemistry class, I believe, and I wanted to use it sometime in my life. Osmosis. Okay. Connie knows what it was. She's had biology or chemistry since I have. But anyway, that's not how we get our faith. You know, we don't just wake up one morning and say, you know, I have the belief in God and I have the belief in the Bible that I need, but I haven't read the Bible. I have nobody teach me the Bible. But Jesus came to me. Jesus doesn't come to you in that fashion. When in our study of the book of Hebrews, one of the things I've learned in that study, among two or three other things, many others, is that it says that God, who at sundry times and various and sundry ways spoke in times past by the apostles, hath now spoken to us by His Son. And if we go behind that word, it means He has spoken and He will speak no more. There are others who believe that Jesus spoke since then, and they have a book, they say, that proves it. Jesus, no, that's not going to happen. We read the Bible. We read the Bible, and our faith is based upon what we read. And we can read facts. Jesus Christ was a fact. Jesus Christ, that He lived on this earth, that He died in Jerusalem, is a fact. It's in the history book. This history book is just as good as any history you read of Julius Caesar. Far better. We have far better and stronger and provable manuscripts about the Bible than we do that Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great, and those characters ever existed. And most of you went through school believing that they did exist. And Jesus Christ did exist. And John said, I was close to Him. I was one of the three. He left His mama in my care. He left His mother in my care. And I write this book about Him. And I want you to have greater faith, because one of these days, I want you to have eternal life. And that's not pie in the sky by and by. That's not a fairy tale. That's a fact. That's a fact. There are evidence. It's evidence here in the Bible, because of the credibility of this Bible, of this book, that Jesus Christ was here, and that we have within this book what He did, what He said, what went on in His life, what went on during that final day. And we want to talk about that final day today. Look at John chapter 19. We want to read verses 14 through 37. Jesus' final day. Jesus' final hours. Jesus said earlier in the week, as He was coming into Jerusalem and for that last week of His life, for the last Passover, my hour has come. My hour has come. All through the night, early Thursday, late, we would call it late Wednesday, late Thursday night, I guess. Yeah, late Thursday night and into the night, we find that Jesus has been taken out of the Garden of Gethsemane. He was betrayed by the kiss of Judas, taken by the soldiers away to be tried, taken before Annas, who was the priest, the high priest before Caiaphas, and Caiaphas then had him to see him during the night. They didn't do that during the night back at those times. That would have been what the Tennessean would call closed sessions, where nobody could come in. That was illegal to have those trials at night like that, under cover of darkness, when, quote, the courts were not really in session. And so he was tried at night before those two men. They went before Pilate. John doesn't record a whole lot about the crucifixion day. He does record some of it, and we want to talk about that part this morning. We'll begin with verse 14 of John 19. It was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. This was Friday. They prepared for the Passover on Friday. And by 6 o'clock on Friday night came Saturday to them, came the Sabbath. And so things must be done. If Jesus is going to be killed, he needs to be killed, taken care of, taken down from the cross, put in his tomb by 6 o'clock. It was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour. It was Friday morning at 6 a.m. He'd been going through these trials and whatever. All through the night, scourging, beaten, mocked, spit upon. He saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Behold your king, that they cried out, away with him. Away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. They took Jesus, led him away. He bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. We know that one Simon of Cyrene was compelled to assist in taking that cross for Jesus. With some accounts, they took him through some of the streets of Jerusalem on the way to that hill. And he was, of course, seen by the people. So he bearing his cross went forth to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him. On either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The title then read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest to the Jews of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts. To every soldier part. Now, I figured that out to mean that there were four soldiers. Four soldiers. To every soldier part and also his coat. Now, the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let's not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my garment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister Mary, and the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by whom he loved. He saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath early day was a high day. It was, of course, the Passover Saturday of that week. They besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, the thieves, all three of them looked at as criminals. And that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. This is John is saying, this is a fact. You know, not only am I guided by the Holy Spirit in this writing, I was right there. That's right there. John was the one, son, behold, thy mother. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Quote from the Old Testament. Again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So Pilate was a Roman governor of Judea, not a Hebrew or Jewish official. And initially, he said what about Jesus? I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in him. So really, as judge, he should have let him go based upon evidence presented. It was false evidence. He didn't believe all that they said or any that they said. He had early pronounced him innocent of all charges placed against him. Ultimately, they did place the charge of blasphemy. And the main thing was that the Jews were saying, well, he says he's a king. We don't have any king but Caesar. You know, and Pilate, you know, you are governor of Judea, and you answer to Caesar. Although John is an eyewitness of the crucifixion, I mentioned earlier, he only briefly describes some of the things that happened on that day. We may have a later a lesson that goes into a little bit more detail of what some of the other accounts say. But death by crucifixion. Death by crucifixion was not one that was looked forward to by any individual. Not that anyone would look forward to any type of death because of being found guilty of being, quote, criminal. But a noted Bible scholar by the name of William Barclay, got some commentary, small commentaries. He's written this. He said, when the case had been heard and the criminal had been condemned, the judge uttered the fateful sentence, you will go to the cross. And the verdict was carried out there and then. They didn't wait for appeals. They didn't sit around at taxpayers' expense for years and years and years and argue that, you know, if you put me on the cross, my lumbago might bother me. It won't bother you long. Company of four soldiers. The company went with Jesus as he was required to carry his own cross. And some said that, as I mentioned before, that they went along the street, and therefore people would have been along the street, and likely an official went ahead of this parade, so to speak, went ahead of this group, Jesus carrying his cross part of the way and Simon Cyrene the rest of the way. And likely they would have been a placard that said what crime this person had been guilty of. This was done for the purpose of letting people know in Jerusalem that the Roman government intended to make crime pay. You know, we used to hear that, crime doesn't pay. It pays some folks these days, you know, in the end it's not going to pay. But some folks seem to want to continue doing it, whether it's white collar or collar pulled up, mask or whatever. But we want to look briefly, the time remaining, at three of the statements that Jesus made from the cross. And this is more of a factual study to build up our faith. All these lessons in the book of John have been intended. You might say, well, what's the application? Building up our faith. Making our faith stronger. This is God's Word. We need to believe it. God's Word tells us about His Son who existed before creation. We need to believe it. He came in the form of a human being to this earth. We need to believe it. He felt all emotions that we did as a human being. We need to believe it. And so the foundation has been laid for later study on our own or whatever of the coming of the church. Because we looked at the book of John and we believe, and we are stronger believers if we have applied those that factual study through our lives. He said, you know, my faith is stronger. My chances of falling away from Christ are not as great as they used to be. No one else has the answer for life, for death, for after death. When the gospel accounts are studied in totality, there are seven statements made by Jesus upon the cross. Briefly mention those. Luke 23:34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Luke 23, also verse 43, Verily I say unto thee, as he speaks to one of the thieves on the side of him as he's there on the hill of Calvary, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Here in the book of John 19:26-27, Woman, behold thy son, and then behold thy mother. Matthew 27, verse 46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Words uttered by our Savior as he was hanging there from the cross, suffering in the agony of that most excruciating type of death, not only being on the cross and dying likely of suffocation, unable to breathe, trying to bring yourself up to breathe, but no more strength, the beatings on the back, the trudging up the hill, all of that is finally drained all the strength from Jesus. I thirst, John 19:28. It is finished, John 19:30. Luke 25:46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Let us look at those three sayings and just make some brief remarks. First of all, there's Jesus' statement concerning his mother. Woman, behold thy son. And to John, behold thy mother. Even at the cross, in great pain and suffering, Jesus was mindful of his responsibility to his mother. I don't know, he looked out there and saw John. Evidently, he didn't see any of his kinfolks there. Later in the book of Acts, chapter 1, we find that several of his kinfolks, the brothers, especially, I think, mentioned there in the book of Acts and his mother. Joseph seemed like he fell off the edge of the earth at Jesus' age 12. We didn't hear any more from him. We don't know how long he was there during that period of time. We don't know exactly what he believed as time went on. It says his mother took all these things into her heart when Jesus was in Jerusalem talking among and teaching among the elders there at age 12. It doesn't say what his father was going through. Probably giving Jesus a tongue lashing for having gotten himself lost from the group. But we don't know that much about him. Don't know where he is, but see, they didn't live in Jerusalem. They're now in Jerusalem. That's where his mama is. John is there. John is from Galilee. Jesus' family's from up around Nazareth. Well, I don't know whether they were staying with kinfolks. She needed somebody to take care of her. And evidently there was no one nearby that he could entrust the care of his mother. He's the Son of God. But he's also the Son of Man. He thought of his responsibility to his earthly mother, the one that gave him birth. I thirst. What does this indicate about Jesus? Didn't Jesus earlier say to the woman at the well, I'll give you water of life. Where's the water of life now? He wasn't talking about H2O. He was talking about his teaching. He's talking about eternal life. All that went together into Christianity. Water of life where you never thirst again. Salvation. Eternal life. I thirst indicates his deep participation in human suffering. Yes, it was the seed of the Son of God. But that was a human being. That was a man suffering just as you would have suffered more. He had the sins of the world upon him. More than we would have suffered. We might have joined Peter in his sword-wielding procedure there in the garden, and more ears would have flied off. And none would have been put back on, maybe. And, you know, might have been tempted to say, you know, Judas never did like me. I'm not Jesus. That other one over there is Jesus. He just never did like me. I never did like him. I don't know. All through this deal, he's volunteering to go along with it, isn't he? Because he could get right out of it. God could bring him legions of angels at any time. He could call upon them. They were at his disposal. He shared in all the woes of you and me. He who had offered to all men water of life now had to cry out in agony, I thirst, I need water. Third of Jesus' sayings on the cross recorded by John is, it's finished. It's finished. John 19:30. This sermon is almost finished too. Rest easy. What was finished? What was finished? Oh, I'm dying. That might have been what we would say. If we said those words, that might have been what we meant. But the work that he had come to accomplish was finished. It was complete. He died with a consciousness that his work was complete. That his work was done. And there was nothing else for him to accomplish upon this earth that the Father had set out for him to accomplish. His cry of "It is finished" was not a cry of a defeated martyr, but it was the cry of a triumphant victor. John 17, Jesus had said to the Father, I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou had given me to do. Jesus' earthly ministry had not hit a snag. They did not cut short Jesus' ministry by crucifying him. They had carried out the will of God. Oh, it was their fault. They were to answer for it. The blood was on their hands. As later Peter would look back to that day. But his work was absolutely complete. His life was not abruptly interrupted. He was where he wanted to be. Wonder why he was dead on the cross when the men came by, the soldiers came by to break his legs. That would be a subject for another study. I don't know whether they had been beaten like he had been and were as weak. But all that he did throughout this week was done voluntarily. He could have said, you know, I have this particular insight. You remember back when I saw Nathanael back under that tree? There's a man, a Hebrew, in whom is no guile, and I knew that. I know what's coming this week. And I'm not going to go into Jerusalem. There have been times before I didn't go where I knew trouble was. And I got away from trouble. This time, it's God's will that I go. It's God's will that I go into that garden where I know I will be betrayed. It's God's will that I go along with those soldiers, though They all fell back. The soldiers, the Jewish priests, and all of them fell back when Jesus said that he was the one that they were seeking. Among the groups present at the crucifixion were believers. John. At least believers in him. I don't know whether they were total believers, because although Jesus' life was over at that point, God's work was not complete, because there would be another day. There would be another day. There's a bright day coming for these people, isn't it? There's another day coming. Though unbelief seemed to be at its height, though unbelief had seemed to have achieved its objective in destroying Jesus, that's just the way it appeared. Belief appeared to be at its lowest point. Though, you know, they believed that he was Jesus, I'm not sure they believed he was still going to set up that kingdom. Because they believed it had to be set up on earth. And he's dying. He's dying. I don't know how long they might have contemplated the meaning of those words from the cross. It is finished, you know. It's just words of a man dying on a cross. If it had not been for the resurrection, the tragedy of unbelief would remain unresolved. The tragedy of that earlier garden would have remained unresolved. The tragedy of sin would have remained unresolved. But he was raised on the third day. We sang the song, Hallelujah. Christ arose on this morn, Sunday morn, many, many years ago, 2000 plus. He was raised on that third day, triumphant from the grave, as those individuals, Mary Magdalene, some of the other women, John, Peter, went to the tomb. It was open. It was empty. Next week or the following week, we'll be talking about that. One dark Sunday morning that didn't turn out to be so dark after all. Morning, if you're here and if you're not a Christian, why not come to Christ today? As I mentioned, the reason for the writing of the book of John, John says emphatically, this is written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through His name. Do you have life through His name this morning? Have you obeyed Jesus Christ, acting upon the faith that surely has been built, and are built upon? During the period of time we've been studying the book of John and of course your other studies. If you believe in Jesus Christ, why not act upon that belief, repenting of your sins? For your sins separate you from God. Your sins separate you from the eternal home with God. Death is a fact. We know that. Death was a fact for Jesus. But it's not all over. Just as He was resurrected from the dead, one day we shall be. And we will give an account of what we've done in our lives here. That's a fact. That's a historical fact of God's Word. If you're not a Christian this morning, why not come to Christ this morning? Why not act upon what you now personally believe? Act upon your faith and repentance. Confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, as John said he would increase that faith. And then to be baptized in obedience to Jesus' great commission that he, in a few days, will give to his apostles. If you're here as a Christian, God wants you to continue to be with him. He wants you to be steadfast with Him. Oh, we falter at times. We go to Him, we pray, and pray, God, strengthen me. We have problems with others. We need to resolve those problems. Pray about it and go to them and resolve it. If you need the prayers of the congregation, or if there's a need to rededicate your life to Christ, why not do it today? Today is the day of salvation. Why not act today as we stand and as we sing the song selected?